The purpose that we're here is all about God, right? The Christian life is all about God. So often we get consumed with the fact that it's all about us. But it's not. It's about God. And we're going to talk about that this evening. So I've lost my voice once today and got it back. Sore throat last night, cold, all that kind of stuff. So I'm going to work this through and hopefully I'll keep my voice as we go through this. If not, we'll just have a slideshow and we'll be done. But hope that my voice holds up and that I don't end up choking up here. So I want to, tell me a little bit about 1 Peter. Where are we? What are we doing? Somebody tell me, who is the audience? Who's the audience that Peter is speaking to? This should be an easy test. Yes, Stafford. Right, the church that's been scattered, right? The persecution that's going on, the scattering of the church. People are scattered out into all the provinces around in the area. And so he's speaking to these people. And so it would make sense that he's talking about unity. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is unity and how we serve one another and how we are unified in one another. But I want to start. I want you to put your brains in gear. And I'm going to put something up on the screen. And I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it. This is debate class 101. I just want you to think about it. Give me some feedback on it. If I can find the right button. What, do you have to turn it on first, Arnold? Okay, the theme, submissiveness on the part of believers in daily life. And really that's what he's been talking about for the first several many verses. There are the last several many verses that we've been talking about. And we're going to wrap that up tonight. Okay, so here's what I want you to look at. Let me move out of the way for you guys. It's the godlessness of so-called Christians today that fuels criticism of Christianity. But it's the godliness of true Christians that does the most to silence Christianity's opponent. What does that mean? Somebody venture a guess. What does that mean?
A lot of people, there's a lot of studies on some Christians.
Right.
But they're very critical in what they say and what they do. Because they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian and all these things, but they live their lives totally different to what's taught in the Bible. And so a lot of people stop them and say, call yourself a Christian and you're allowed to say, you know, there's no, they are total hypocrites.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good. Good. Thanks. I'll just pay you $5 afterwards. You hit that well. Just a few things I underlined just to drive home the point. Godlessness of so-called Christians today, just like he was saying, that fuels criticism of Christianity. So often you see people saying, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe God. I profess a faith in Christ. And then they go out and live like the rest of the world. And so when they're out in the world, there's no distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. In my work environment, there's no distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. In your school, there's no distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. They all look alike. Okay? And that fuels the criticism of Christianity. Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to do that? It's the same as I live today. Why would I want to be a Christian? Okay? But it's the godliness of true Christians that does the most to silence Christianity's opponents. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening, is that godliness of true Christians. And that's what Peter is going to be exhorting us to do tonight as we look into his word. How do we live? What should our lives look like? What should you and I be doing for each other, to each other, by each other in our lives? And so he starts off, turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to read 8 through 12 as the basis here. Verse 8 says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and be good and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayer, to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so what he starts off with, he says, to sum up, and Justin did a great job last week of summing up a lot of things. He had a lot of ground to cover last week because we've been out for a couple of weeks. And he summed up a lot of the things, but I'm just going to hit the top, the highlights here. Remember he said, be submissive. This is all about submission. Okay, there is an order to God's creation. Okay, there's an order to God's creation that he puts in place specifically for us to follow. And so in the first exhortation, he says, submit to government. So be submissive to governments. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Does that give us an option? Not really. Every human institution. And listen to what he says. He's in verse 15. He says, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may, what? Silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's what we just talked about a second ago, isn't it? By doing right. You may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then he goes on, he says, be submissive to masters. So servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. But if when you do what is right, and this is about when you suffer. And right before this, he said, when you suffer but you've done wrong, you're justified in your suffering. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, what's it say? This finds favor with God, okay? So, submission to governments is to silence the ignorance of foolish men, submissive to masters or those in direct authority over us. Actually honors God. It finds favor with God. And he goes on in those verses, and he says, Christ is our example. Okay, Christ is the example that we have, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept trusting himself to him who judges righteously. Remember what Justin had last week. He talked about the crown being crushed on Christ's head and his face being covered, and they were beating on him and hitting him. He said, prophesy. Who's hitting you? Right? And you just want to say, Christ, come on, say something. Do something. I would, you know. But that's not what Christ does. Christ in his humility doesn't utter a word. He doesn't revile while being reviled. He doesn't do that. Christ is our ultimate example. As we're going to see tonight, in all of the different aspects he's talking about, Christ is our example. And then way down there at the bottom, I don't know if you guys can see that in the back. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. So he takes it from governments to masters and slaves. Christ is our example, and then he brings it down to the family. The most intimate of family units. Every one of us in here is in a family. And he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Okay, and then he goes on right after that in verse 7, right before we start here, and he says, husbands, honor your wife, or live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay, and what else does he say about that? He says they're fellow heirs, okay? Your wife, guys, specifically if the guy's in here, your wife is a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. You must treat her like that. You must honor her and respect her, okay? When you guys get married, remember those words. She is equally valuable in Christ. So we're going to look at those five characteristics. So this is the correct inward character. So right on that outline you've got there, number one, the correct inward character. This is what you're like on the inside. Everything begins with the right attitude, and a Christian character is no different. And he says this. He says we're to be harmonious. Somebody give me a definition of harmonious. Yes, sir, Joseph. I feel like you're a mile away, you know? Being in harmony with somebody else. What's the first rule of definitions? You can't use the word in the...
That's why you don't call Joseph.
That's why you don't call Joseph. Okay. Next. That's good. Be in harmony with someone else, right? What does that mean? Yes. Do I? To be unified? Yes, very good. Its definition is to be like-minded or think the same. Okay? To be like-minded or to think the same. And when we're talking about the Christian life, if we're talking about being harmonious, we're talking about how to live. One of the things I thought about when I was thinking about this, what's one of the first things that Pastor Tom did when he got to Countryside? The evening service. What did he do? What did he take us through? Anybody remember the series for about a year and a half? Yes, Joseph. We went through a systematic theology, right? It's the doctrines of Scripture, one after the other. Why do you think he did that? Just because he didn't have anything else to do, couldn't think of something else? Why do you think he did that? Yeah, Noah.
So that we would all be able to be on the same page.
So that we would all be on the same page, right? That we would have the same teaching, right? And then we could go back and refresh ourselves through those lessons and understand the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of angels, of Jesus Christ, of redemption, of salvation, of all those things, right? And in this sense, how hard is it to be harmonious in the world today? Just think how hard it was when they are scattered out throughout Pontus and Galatia and all the different regions of the world. Did I lose my thing? There I am. How much more difficult it would have been to be harmonious. And so that's what he's talking about. Be like-minded, to think the same. One really old dead theologian, and that should be Spurgeon, not Sprugeon, sorry, says this, be unanimous. Do not hold church meetings to talk about nothing and so quarrel for the want of something to do. Be united with the resolve that you will, what? Glorify God. And there shall be no dissension, no division among you. Be ye all of one mind, the same mind. Be harmonious in all that you do. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Anytime you see the word so that in Scripture, that tells you, here's the reason why. It says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are, what? You're standing firm. Okay? When you're harmonious, when you're united, there are going to be forces that come against you, aren't you? Aren't there? He says, that I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So be harmonious. Christians that are scattered, be harmonious. And then Christ Himself, in His prayer, prayer to the Father in the Gospel, in the garden, says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's us believers, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, that we may be united, that we may be one. And so Peter here is exhorting us to be united. And I was thinking, okay, so what kind of example could I use? And I came up with several, but I figured one was football. Okay, near and dear to Justin's heart. So, what is football? What does harmony have to do with football? A lot of inquisitive looks on your face. Yeah, Josh. Why do you have to be harmonious?
You have to know what play you're playing. Everybody has to know that they're doing the same thing, or it'll just be mass chaos.
Absolutely. You don't just run up to the line like we do out here on the slab and go, all right, you guys all go out over here, you go over here, all right, hey! And then everybody's down at the end, and nobody knows where to throw it, and nobody knows who's on whose team, and that kind of stuff, do you? No, you run plays. Right, Brad? You got plays, you got outlines, you got things to do. So you got Tony Romo back there throwing to T.O. Tony says, all right, right 42. What was that?
Drops it.
Well, I'm getting there. He says, right 42. And T.O. goes, you know what? I think I'm going left this time. And so Tony backs up, he takes the ball, and he drops it off to the right. And gets intercepted again and again and again. Okay? But the point is, there has to be harmony among those, 55 guys that are on a team and all those coaches. And just as it is in sports, And just as it makes those successful in sports being harmonious and being on the same team, how much more important is that for us as believers in Christ to understand the truths of the gospel? Okay, so Peter is here talking to us about harmony. So that's number one, underneath number one. That would be A, underneath number one on your sheet. Number two says this. He says, be sympathetic. He says, be sympathetic. Okay, I won't ask you this one. I'll just give it to you. He says to share the same feelings. Okay, so sharing the same feelings. Scripture tells us in Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, you are a believer in Christ. You would profess that. Do you weep? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, joyful or blessed are those who are mournful. Okay, they're mourning over the sin. They're mourning over their sinfulness. But the fact is that they have a heart of mourning, of mourning. In this case, it's more sympathy for someone else. And I'll give you in my mind, the ultimate example that's happened in my life, and that's with my daughter, Carolyn. You know, and I've used this example before, but Carolyn was in the hospital, seizures, unconscious, tubes in her mouth, and all that kind of stuff. And we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what was going to happen. We were praying to God. We were moved, care-flighted down to Dallas, Dallas Children's down there. And they didn't know what to do. All they could do was continue to medicate her because she kept seizing and medicate and seize. And finally she stopped seizing, but she was unconscious. Okay? So we didn't know what the outcome was. And I'll tell you what, a man showed up at our door that showed this love, this sympathy. It was Rocky. Okay? Now, why do you think Rocky would have a tender heart towards that situation? A child lying there unconscious in an emergency room bed. Why? Because Jake was the same way about 5 years ago, wasn't he? And ironically, Rocky understood and Rocky knew, because I was at Jake's bedside 5 years ago holding his hand praying with him. And now here's Rocky at our bedside. Do you see the sympathy? Do you see the love and the care for this family of ours? And then from there, and we get into brotherly here in a minute, and we get into kind-hearted. You know, I got a call from Justin. I don't know what's going on. I forget that I've got five other kids up here. My wife and I are down there, right? Justin says, I think we've identified where all the other kids are, okay? We'll get them. We'll take them. We'll take them to Wendy's or wherever you took them. Was it Wendy's? Yeah. He didn't know what he was in for with the five kids, but he took care of them. He took care of them, and then Arnold jumped in and took care of them, and then the Dardens jumped in and took care of them that evening, and it was just one after the other, people being sympathetic towards the situation we were in. So that was a tremendous blessing on our family. Let me get my voice back. He goes on and he says, be brotherly. One C, I guess, would be being brotherly. And he says this. He says, brotherly is the mutual love, which is a bond of brotherhood in Christ. Okay? If you, and it's the word phileo in the Greek. Okay, there's a city named what? Philadelphia, city of what? Brotherly love, right. Rocky, you know, standing up on the steps, right? You guys don't remember the movie Rocky? Who remembers the movie Rocky? Okay. It's not that old. Come on. But the being brotherly here that he's talking about is that brotherly love. Another theologian or another Puritan says this, where God is known as Father, there and only there, brotherhood really exists. You see, I know Jesus Christ. David, you know Jesus Christ. Together, that bond that that builds in us a bond that I don't have with other people that are walking around out on the street or people at work and things like that. Because we have that common love and affection for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ and His Father God, then we automatically have that bond. I know some of the things that motivate you, Kevin. I know some of the things that you hold true and hold dear in your lives because we are brothers in Christ, okay? And so he says, be brotherly. Be Be bonded by that brotherhood. So be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly. And then he says this, be kind-hearted. It's compassionate. It's an affectionate sensitivity toward the needs of others. So what's the ultimate example of this in Scripture? What would be the example of being kind-hearted? Think of somebody in Scripture. Think of the focus of Scripture. Think of the focus of the New and Old Testament. Who would that be? Jesus! Man, you guys are timid and shy tonight. Compassionate and affectionate sensitivity towards the needs. What did Jesus do? Besides confronting the Pharisees, he went around and he healed. And he had compassion for you. You got something over there, Chris? Right. The ultimate in compassion, right? Absolutely. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, kind-heartedness. Okay? There is there are other ministries. I mean, some of you guys work on ministry teams here in the youth, right? Why do you do that? Because Justin twisted your arm or he pays you more than other people? No, you do that because you want to, right? You do that because you want to show compassion. I know when we were going through that issue with Carolyn, I got a card in the mail. It said the Mercy Team. It was a nice card, just giving us a blessing, and it said the Mercy Team on it. I have no clue which one of you wrote that or which group of you wrote that. But you know what? That was a huge blessing to us during that time. Okay, the kind-heartedness that we have. And remember, this is Peter teaching us on how to live like Christ. You profess to be a believer. These ought to be some of the characteristics that make you up. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. It's a heartfelt thanks for something. Your heart was moved with compassion. Okay, you're motivated because of that longing and that desire and that love for each other. And he says this, be humble. It's an inner attitude of those who are voluntarily submissive to those in authority over them. Okay, you see this? You can't have these other things without humility, can you? Well, you can, but it's works. It's not from the heart. Humility, it's a coming under. And Jesus Christ submits himself. What we see in Philippians, Paul says this, to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that? Harmony, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And don't merely look out. Now, listen, it says, do not merely look out for yourselves, your own personal interests. I mean, it's okay to look out for your own personal interests, but it says, don't merely look out for that, but also for the interests of others. And then he sums it up. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what did we see in Christ? What did Christ do? Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You remember his prayer in the garden? He says, God, if there's any other way, this cup can pass from me. Christ had the opportunity to call down the angels. Christ had the opportunity to do it another way, to change that. But he didn't. He humbled himself and submitted to his Father's will in the plan of salvation. So, if humility is a characteristic of you and I as believers, what are some things that we can do as believers to show humility? Joseph, you have one? No. What are some things you can do? Actively. Come on. What are some things that you can do to show humility, to be humble? Yeah, Logan. Do I? All the stuff I'm just talking about. Good answer. Good answer. There's a brownie point. Absolutely. You can be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. How about putting others ahead of yourself in line? You know, one of the things that just bugs me sometimes, you know, when we go on youth camps and things like that, and Justin's up there, or Jonathan's up there, and he says, all right, we're going to do this. All right, we're going to lunch. We're going to have lunch in just a minute. Lunch is going to be served. Okay, and when I say, you know, right now we'll go, and Justin says, all right, you guys can be, whoa, wait a minute, girls first. Okay, isn't that always the case, right? It's always the case that the guys want to just run up the front of the line, right? I'm right up there with them. But the fact is that humbling yourself, putting yourself below others, putting yourself behind others in this case, right? We should have that. Guys, everybody, all the guys look at me. Guys, you need to put that woman in your life when you guys get married first, okay? And you only do that by learning those habits now, okay? Opening the door for your sister. Whoa, what's that? That's not good, right? Opening the door for your mom, okay? One of the other things that I've always got to work this into a lesson somewhere, but humbling yourself is obeying your parents, being obedient to your parents, okay? Justin told me to put that in, okay? You humble yourself. You come under their authority, okay? You submit to what they want you to do and what they ask you to do, and you do it with a humble, kind heart, okay? So those are the five characteristics. These ought to be the things that you look at or somebody looks at. In my case, I can ask my wife, you know, do you see these things in me? Do you see these things in my life? You guys are not allowed to ask my wife that, okay? But I can, okay? And she can tell me honestly, okay? Are these things that characterize me or not? Okay? That's a great test. But then he goes on and he gives us a couple of negative ones. Number two on your list. The correct outward response to a hostile world. Guys, do we live in a hostile world today? Hostile to Jesus Christ? How? Tell me some examples of that. Yeah, Chris.
Evolution,
right? Evolution wants to eradicate any idea of a creator God. Okay? Just wipe it out altogether. There is no God. Okay? And when you do that, from that point forward, you're free to do anything you want, right? What's another way? Yeah, Andrew.
Truth is
relative. Relativity. Truth is relative. Absolutely. There is no absolute standard, is there? This, you know, you wipe God out and this is gone, okay? You wipe out the literal six days of creation in the first two chapters of this book, and this book becomes relative. You can use it for whatever you want. Right, you can take it and change it any way you want. You can take anything you want out of it, right? So relativism, absolutely. There are several other salts, yeah. William.
Religiously based expletives.
Okay. Yes, absolutely. What's one of the biggest trends now in texting? Right? OMG, right? But that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. That's just OMG. Guys, that is taking the Lord's name in vain, because that does stand for something that offends our Lord. Okay? So think about that. So the world is hostile towards us as believers. And so he goes on, he says, for those believers that are scattered out there in the regions, in verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And so he's telling us what our proper reaction should be when we're mistreated. Our proper actions were those first five. This is our proper reaction when we're mistreated. And remember back a few verses ago, he said this, for what credit is there if when you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We mentioned that a minute ago. The fact that if you're harshly treated and you don't endure it properly, and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, there's no value in that. There's no value in doing that. It's when you do what is right and you suffer for it. In this world today, you will do things right. You will stand for principle. You will stand for character, and you will be persecuted. Okay? Talk to me later if you want to know. You will. It's just as you stand for Christ in this world, you'll be persecuted. And so he goes on. He says, returning evil for evil. He's talking about deeds. Insult for insult is words. So we're not to return those. What's your first instinct when somebody insults you? When somebody comes up and says, you fool, what do you want to do, Caleb? Right. You want to punch him. You want to say something back to him, right? You're not going to let that fly. You know, I got to get the last word, right? So insult for insult or evil for evil, even a deed. But he says that's not our character, folks. That is not how we react, and that's not how we respond. A proper reaction is instead, it says, for you were called for the purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Whoops. It says, but giving a blessing instead. Okay? The word blessing in the Greek is the eulogio. Eulogio. What does that sound familiar? What is that? Yes, Stafford. Eulogy. Now, if I stand up and I'm giving the eulogy at a funeral, am I saying really bad things about that person? No, right? They wouldn't invite me back. Well, I wouldn't have a chance to go back. So, anyway. The fact is, the eulogy is giving somebody a blessing, blessing someone, giving them words of encouragement, words of kindness. Okay? So when Christ was hit and he was punched and he was put the crown on his face, did he return insult for insult or evil for evil? No, he didn't. He didn't do that. We need to be giving a blessing. And it goes, the very purpose that we're here is we're called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Why would that be important? Why would inheriting a blessing, I mean, why? The fact is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? We have been blessed immensely by Christ's work on the cross. How much more appropriate is it that we turn that blessing around to other people? So that was number two. Number three, the correct standard. The correct standard. He says this in verse 10. He says, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And this is taken from Psalm 34. He takes Psalm 34 and he brings it up into the New Testament. And you know, when you look at this verse, you say, the one who desires life to love and see good days. Who's that? Who is that? It's you and I, right? We desire life. This life he's talking about is eternal life, right? To love and see good days. Those are the things that we just talked about, those five characteristics. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. When Christ is talking to the Pharisees, he has just called them a brood of vipers, okay? And he says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You guys, we've got to keep our tongues from evil, okay? If you want to understand, you want to know the character of a person, listen to their speech, because that's coming from the heart. Listen to what they write. Listen to what they say, okay? Because the things that come out of your, the things that go on paper, the things that go in text messages, the things that go in different, you know, avenues of expressing yourself, those things are coming from your heart, okay? And Matthew says this, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Think about that. Every careless word that people say, every careless word that I say and that you say, we're going to have an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So out of the heart, we are to guard this, guard our tongues. Turn over to James 3. James chapter 3. So I want you to see this. This is very important to understand. James chapter 3, verse 6. Because he spends all that time talking about the good qualities, and he spends a whole verse, two verses, talking about the tongue. Okay? James 3, 6, did I say? He says this, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Okay? The tongue that we have, and that's why he quotes it from the Old Testament to add emphasis on this. The tongue, we are to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Okay, so if that's what we're supposed to do and that's what we're supposed to keep ourselves from, then what are we supposed to do? Well, number four on your list is there, is the correct motive. He says the correct motive. He says this in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." He says this, he says the eyes of the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, again, this is copied from the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, when he talks about the eyes of the Lord, it depicts a caring watchfulness over his people. It continually refers to the eyes of the Lord in that caring manner. He's watching over, he's protecting his people. And it talks about his omniscience, his all-knowing. Okay, he knows everything. He knows every aspect about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Okay, he knows the thoughts on your tongue, or the words on your tongue before you speak them. Okay, this God is infinitely familiar with you and me. Okay, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he sees everything.